Please turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. It's been a long time coming here. Revelation 22, reading the whole chapter. This is God's word. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this, the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And now would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we have read these epic words, we are brought low. You are God and we are not, and so we humbly come before you, thanking you for your grace to us today that we could have your word. Oh Lord, it is a great blessing for us to gather here to read your word, to sing your word, to hear your word preached, to pray to you according to your word. Oh Lord, what a gift that we can do so in this place at this time. We thank you for such a privilege. We pray for people in other countries that do not have that privilege in the same way, but we pray that they would have opportunity. We think especially for people in Iran. We pray for Christian believers there. We ask, Lord, that they would have a greater freedom to read the Bible, to preach the Bible, to speak the Bible, share the Bible, and to gather together in churches freely, to be able to herald the gospel to all those around them. And we pray as well for the many Muslims there and around the world, that there would be a great turning to true faith, to the true triune God, a forsaking of the false god Allah, and a turning to the true God. We ask, Lord, that there would be many Muslims who would turn to Christian faith even this day. Lord, we thank you that there is gospel work going on to this end. We thank you for our friend Munir Alaji, who does evangelism in the Middle East. We pray that you would help him and his family. We pray that you'd help him as he shares the gospel with Muslims, but also as he disciples ex-Muslims, those who are following Christ and seek to bear witness to the gospel in the Middle East. We just pray for our brother Munir. We pray as well, Lord, and thank you for those who are committed to preserving our freedom to be able to gather here in this place and preach the gospel. We thank you for the Calgary Police Service and the means by which it is to protect us and grant us then just a freedom to not be bothered here. And think of Mateus Mata, who is a CPS member here in our own church. We just pray that you would help him as he serves in that way, even in a common grace way to this community. We're very thankful to you for him. Lord, as we consider what you are doing in us and to us through this word that we have read and that we're going to hear preached, we ask that you would prepare our hearts like a fertile field, that you would implant your word in us. And we just pray, Lord, that your Spirit now would take your word, apply it to our hearts, and change us. Change us even through this event of preaching. And glorify yourself through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The movie director, John Ford, he used a hymn in 8 of his movies. And among those 8 movies where this hymn occurred were a lot of famous westerns with John Wayne. And the hymn was "Shall We Gather at the River," which is the title of my sermon this morning. It was written by Robert Lowry, who was an American, written in the 1800s. The hymn is a meditation on the first verse of our passage this morning. Now, you might think it's maybe about gathering at the river in baptism. And although that's true and necessary, the gathering at the river is in the peace of God's heaven. Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing from the throne of God? Shall we do that? Shall we do that? That's actually the question that sits on all of us today. Like, will we? Shall we? Is this what we're going to do? It's a question that sits on us, as it did for the hearers, the first hearers in the first century who heard this book. Shall we gather at the river? Are we ready to meet God? Are you ready? See, there's a big difference saying, oh yeah, well, I'm trusting in a decision way back, you know, when, and I trust that decision, versus I am trusting the Lord and I am getting ready to meet God. One is faith in a decision. The other is faith in God. You see the difference there? I think everybody needs to have a little thought about that. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Are you looking for the peace and the rest of life with Christ? Or are you looking for peace and rest somewhere else? Because I can guarantee, I know as you come here this morning, as beautiful as the day is, and we're all bursting with excitement about spring, very happy about that, but I know that you're also troubled and filled with thoughts that are distressing, and you need peace. You need peace. Peace of mind. Peace of conscience. Peace in relationships. Peace in decisions. Well, if you need peace, then you've come to the right place. In fact, you've come to the right place in the Bible. Revelation 22. This is where you get peace. And so the ending of the book of Revelation, which, by the way, is the ending of the whole Bible. It's interesting. How would the Bible end? How would the Bible end? How would you expect it to end? Well, actually, ends with these four sections, which I'll boil down to 3 points. The first section is verses 1-6, shall we gather at the river? The second section is the first announcement with a benediction and a testimony in verses 7-11. Verses 12-16 then is a final one of those, a final announcement, benediction, and testimony. And then finally, in verses 17-21, is this call to action. But I'm just going to simplify it to the 3 points in your bulletin. There's the river of life, there's the urgent blessing, and then there's the call to action. But like John, our efforts at simplification can't actually contain all that God can and could reveal. So he has revealed things to us to know, but there is so much more that we don't know. Well, as we start here, verse 1, the picture is of a river. And the idea of a river, it's commonly attested throughout the Bible as an image. You remember back at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. What happened with the waters? The waters were separated. And then the description of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. If you don't know it, you might want to check it. Genesis 2:10, there was what? A river that flowed from the land of Eden. And it watered the garden, dividing into 4 branches. Well, because we live in Alberta and we got the mountains right here, you know that if the water's divided into 4 branches, that means the Garden of Eden must have been on top of a mountain. You ever thought about that? The garden was on a mountain. How fitting then that the whole Bible uses the image of a river to express then what is life-giving, watering, nourishing. We've seen and we've looked at the passage from John chapter 7. John 7 in the Lord Jesus' ministry. You know John 7, where Jesus said in John 7, verses 36 and 37. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, not just a trickle, rivers of living water. And then John, in John chapter 7, John explained what Jesus meant. And he says in John 7:39, he says, now this he said about the Spirit. The Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, if the metaphor of the Spirit, it is of the Spirit being a river flowing from God to the believer, if that's the case, then we read of this spectacular river in Revelation 22, and we have to marvel. We marvel, because then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So what this means, friends, is this is, as the theologians call it, a vestige of the Trinity. A hint at the wonder of the triune God. This is what is being described. This was observed by Ambrose of Milan in the 4th century. He made the point that specifically, he argued, that this speaks of the procession of the Spirit from the Father and the Son, the filioque. It says here that the river flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So it is from God. And yet the Lamb possesses the status of God, and the river proceeds from the very same height of the throne. It's amazing. He's not from a lower height. It's got to come from the same height. So you've got, in a powerful way, the triunity of God is expressed as the one God on the throne. And yet, so it's because it's one throne. It's one throne. And yet three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not one God in three modes or three faces or even three phases, fully and truly divine persons. Now you might be sitting there thinking, okay, so what? Well, the so what is, if you profess to be a Christian believer, this is your God, the triune God. And people then who deny the triune God, they're talking about a different God. They might be very nice people, and many of them are very nice people, but they are not confessing the same God you're confessing. I mean, it's extremely practical, especially today with wars over in Ukraine and places like that. The difference between Catholicism and Orthodoxy and Protestantism and Islam and Mormonism, all of these issues. Who is the God? You think, oh, well, the Abrahamic religions. Well, do they believe in the Trinity? No. Who believes in what? You know, when you're at work and you're talking to your coworker and they're saying they go to church. Are you and that person, are you talking about the same God? Well, if they don't confess the Trinity, you aren't talking about the same God. So it's very relevant for each one of us. And what it means then is there's a Trinitarian character to our devotion. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, he wrote a book called Communion with God and emphasized the idea of communion with the Father and communion with the Son and communion with the Holy Spirit, communion with the one true triune God. Is that something that you give attention to and think about? How can my heart be more open this way? Well, this is where it can help. And so that's how we start off. And then it says, verse 2, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Again, this second beautiful detail. And it's the tree of life. Well, where do you find the tree of life? You recall the tree of life is where? It's back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:9. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it's interesting. This is what the churches were told and the overcomers were encouraged by already. Earlier in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. And you remember, back in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, they were barred from the tree of life. And so you're like, oh, that prohibition is over. We've got access here to the tree of life. Isn't it fascinating then that we're right at the end of the Bible and we're talking about the tree of life, the very thing that was introduced at the beginning of the Bible? I think it's amazing that this tree of life would be what are the bookends of the Bible. And if you don't think that's very fascinating, I mean, maybe you need to do a heart check and consider that you need to change your relationship to the Bible. Like to think, yes, this is a marvel that these things come together. Scholars have called this, to observe this idea, is the enzyte, is like the erzyte. And I can see if Ole can check my German. But the end time is like the beginning time. And in between, of course, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15:5. So again, the picture of the tree of life is actually true life in Christ. In Christ. Or as Jared Harfield had reminded the elders at our meeting on Thursday, it's another symbol of union with Christ. That doctrine of union with Christ. Now the abundance of this picture in all its fruitfulness is that the healing leaves are for the nations. But in this case, it's the believers from the nations. It's not for everybody. It's for the believers. And all of this was forecast in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12. I won't take the time to go back there. Ezekiel 47, verse 12 speaks to this. It also is it brings to mind the promise from Psalm 1. You know it. How does Psalm 1 go? Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like what? A tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither in all that he does. He prospers. And I'll tell you what, this is what everyone needs. It's what you need. It's what everybody needs, not just here. Everybody in this town needs this. You know, in Alberta, nearly 3 out of every 10 Albertans has, quote, poor to fair mental health, unquote, according to a medical report from the CMHA. Now, if you've ever had anxiety or been depressed, I won't get a show of hands. You need this vision. You need this vision. You need this refreshing. You need this kind of nourishment. Because ask yourself here as we come to this, does your soul need some irrigation? Are you prospering in your soul? Maybe you're prospering at work or your family's prospering, but are you prospering in your soul? If you feel dry or your devotion to the Lord feels dehydrated, then let me encourage you to meditate on these images in Revelation 22. I think there's a great remedy here. And you think, well, how do I meditate on it? Well, how do you do that? Well, you read the passage, you think about the symbols, you pray for insight, then you read some cross-references to clarify what the symbols mean, what I've just done for us. Then you pray for some more insight. Then you think about the symbols, and then you pray that the realities that they speak of then would be true for you today. And you know what that's like? It's like being a cow. I'm calling you a cow. I'm supposed to get a laugh out of that. Because you know what a cow does? A cow chews the cud. You chew, 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 swallow, spit back up, chew, chew, chew. It's really gross. You just keep re-chewing it. And actually, the irony is, that actually is the technical reference to the Hebrew term for meditate in Psalm 1. It is literally chewing the cud. And that's the kind of thing that we need to do on these glorious things. Otherwise, it seems very impractical. But no, it's not impractical. It's actually very relevant, but you need to chew the cud on it. And then it'll actually then help you very practically in your anxiety and your depression. Now, we've been told, or I would say we actually need somebody to tell us how good this is. Because we can't imagine it. I mean, if you're here coming up this morning even, you're coming out of trauma, you're coming out of difficulty, you're coming out of exhaustion, you're coming out of whatever's going on, you can't imagine things being so good. You can't imagine it. But we have to be told, verse 3, that there is no longer anything accursed. We have to be told that there is no more night, because we can't imagine that. We can't imagine a day that is uncloudy. We know this already if we were tracking with chapter 21 earlier, but it's really nice to hear it again. And this was actually prophesied like this by the minor prophet Zechariah. So the book of Zechariah, it's kind of like a mini book of Revelation. And we are told in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 7, it says, "There shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day or night, but at evening time there shall be light." It's already prophesied back then in that apocalyptic book. Now, why is it so good? Why is it so good? Well, we know the answer. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. That's why it's so good. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him." Why? because we shall see him as he is. You know how people in the Bible, when they if they saw God, boom, they'd be struck dead. We don't have any fear. We will see him as he is. We will see God. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's why holiness, your holy living, is very important. And of course, Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he gave his Beatitudes, you know it well, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5:8. This is who we are. Christian believers don't have the mark of the beast. Despite, you know, carrying, you know, the digital tracker in your pocket, and you got a social insurance number attached to your name. I know all that stuff. I worry about all that stuff. But that's not the mark of the beast on you. We don't bear the mark of the beast on our foreheads, but we have God's name on our foreheads. Those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, Revelation 20:4, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We know that the Lord God will be their light, verse 5. They will reign forever and ever. So what that means is the reign of the millennium after this point is the reign of the consummation. So the season where there is then this reign with Christ, and I believe in this time, we made that argument that we Christians are reigning with Christ right now. But then that reign, then there is no dissenters. There's no evil. All the bad guys have been cast in a lake of fire. And it's all good. And then we reign with Christ forever and ever. Let the good times roll. Now, all of this is a beautiful picture. But when you talk about this beautiful picture at work, or it was somebody in your class, or somebody in your extended family, you talk to them, and then they say, well, you know, they believe their own beautiful picture. Their beautiful picture with Allah, or their beautiful atheistic picture, or whatever it is. But these beauties are something more. Verse 6. He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." It's true. It's true. It's not just beautiful. It's true. In other words, the picture corresponds with reality. In other words, it's true. It's true because it corresponds to God. It's true. Otherwise, what am I doing here? Otherwise, what are you doing here? Just playing a role, like playing religion? Like, why bother? No, it's true. And echoing the beginning of Revelation, sounds very similar. Then it says, "The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." It's about the truth, and therefore there's expectancy and there's urgency. It's true. It has to happen, and it's happening soon. Of course, you know, in society, the question, well, what is true? You can't even tell anymore. Who's to say whether the video that you watched is it AI or is it real? You know, this past week, you know, there's a video of a train hitting a semi-trailer down at Tabor. And so, you know, well, is the video, is it of the actual one that just happened? Or is it of a video of a train hitting a trailer from a year ago in Pennsylvania? You know, well, which one is it? How do you know? Who's to say? And so you know that our society, it's nearly given up on truth. It's just like they think it's unknowable. Because what do people say? Well, that's your truth. This is my truth. You know, everybody, you can have your truth. You can't have your truth. And my truth doesn't mean nothing either. It's what's true. It's either true or it isn't. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. So chapter 22, with this, with its beatific vision, that's how the theologians have described this beautiful vision, the beatific vision, it is what the church longs for. It's been meditated on from Augustine through Jonathan Edwards to ourselves today. The vision is only good if it's true. So it's interesting then, as we're at the end of the Bible, the middle section of Jesus' closing argument to John here is of benedictions accompanied by testimonies to the truth. So you start feeling like actually this is the closing arguments in a legal case. And that's what we have then going on from verse 7. The first announcement and benediction here is this announcement with urgency. He says, verse 7, and behold, in other words, wake up, pay attention, behold, I am coming soon. That's the announcement. Then is followed by a good word. That's a benediction. A benediction, a good word, which is also a blessing. A beatitude, if you will, on the believer. The believer who is described as the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, believers. Believers are blessed. Believers obeying the Bible are blessed. There's no such thing, really, as a believer who doesn't obey the Bible. We can disobey, but we repent of our sins for our disobedience. But a believer is someone who obeys the Bible for all intents and purposes. But notice then in this, the one who keeps the words of the prophecy. It's not like just keeping as if you're a gatekeeper. It's actually you're keeping them, you're obeying them. And it makes then, at the ending, this mysterious book, it becomes very simple and very practical. It's just like the hymn says, it is trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So where's the support then for this truth claim, this truth emphasis, the truth of the first good word? Well, it's John himself. We've got John, okay, witness. Bring in John. He gives his testimony like he's coming into court. Verse 8, I, John, here I am. Yep, it's me, John. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. You say, oh, well, this is all fake. This is all fantasy. Yeah, well, did this John not exist? He's saying, no, I heard and saw these things. Okay, that's not enough for you. All right, but he said that's what he saw and heard. It's courtroom testimony. Very important to see the courtroom testimony at the end of Revelation here. Now, John, because he's like us, he has another episode where he can't help himself and he tries to worship the creature rather than the creator. So again, very practically and clearly, the angel tells him, no, worship God. And he indicates that the unfolding of it all is so near that the prophecy was not to be sealed, verse 10, for the time is near. It's kind of like, you know, parents tell their kids, no, don't put that away yet. We're not done with that yet. You know, we need that open. We need that accessible right now. Don't put it away. No, it's open. This is, I would say, also another indicator that all of the events had already been inaugurated in the first century, though not completed now in our day, but completed then by prophecy in Revelation 22. Now, before the final benediction, the words of verse 11 sound kind of strange, I think. Verse 11, you see it there? Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Of course, I could make a ubiquitous Johnny Cash reference because he's got it in one of his songs. It sounds strange to us because, well, don't we believe that the evil and the filthy may actually be changed to the righteous and the holy? I think that's what we believe. The window of opportunity is still open. That's why we're here. But at the end, as I've been making the emphasis, as the book of Revelation has been making the emphasis, at the end, there is no second chance. At the end, all is fixed. So let the filthy be filthy still. That's it. And they are judged accordingly. Let the righteous be righteous still. It's fixed. Then the righteous are righteous forever. And so practically, very practically, as the old saying goes, you sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. Or even as Jesus said and made his emphasis with that urgency that the beginning of his ministry brought, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, window of opportunity now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because that once all has been brought to consummation, it's fixed, and there is no changing. I know there's people that come here weekly. I think that they think that by attending, they can then choose, you know, before they die or later on when it's convenient. I don't know what to say. You need to repent today. You do not have tomorrow guaranteed with the window of opportunity still open. You don't know. I would also add, for Christian believers or professing Christian believers, don't presume to think then that you can live like the world while saying, yes, but I'm going to be righteous still. You might be kidding yourself if you live like the world. You need to repent today. Well, there's then the final announcement and benediction. Verse 12, it's repetitive, but there's some expansion. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. The urgency is repeated. He's coming soon. He's bringing the verdict. Of course, we know that from chapter 1, that this is Jesus Christ when it says, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Again, Revelation 1, Revelation 22, that's who is coming. And that is who is blessing as the final beatitude, the final benediction is given. Blessed are those who wash their robes. In other words, now you can see that it's those who keep the words of the prophecy. In other words, those who obey the Lord are those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're the same group. It's the same people. And what it means is that in all you do, whether you're filling out your taxes or you're tucking in your children or you're going on vacation, all is done in obedience to the Lord, and all is done washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, how do you do that? Well, it just means acting as a forgiven sinner in humble gratitude and childlike faith and going about your business. You know, it's not too profound. It's just as a forgiven sinner. A sinner, yes, a forgiven sinner. You know, and you just remember, oh yeah, I'm forgiven. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I obey the Lord in what I do and carry on. Love God and do what you want, as Augustine put it. It is those, verse 14, that have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. You notice who's not there? You notice who's not there? You know. You know those who are outside, verse 15. It's a list that's introduced by the dogs, and it concludes with everyone who loves and practices falsehood. The contrast between truth versus falsehood. As I said, the emphasis here is not just on the beatific vision, as good as that is. The emphasis is that it's all true. It's true. It's not true. Like, I'll tell you, when you're doubting, and there's a lot of churches like to encourage you to doubt, which is stupid. You need to be encouraged to believe. But we do, you can have real doubts, and it's okay. It's okay to have real doubts and to struggle with real doubts, and that's all right. But they ought not to be encouraged. But when you doubt, this is the thing. When you doubt, the beatific vision is one thing, but to consider that, no, it is true. Because when it's true, it's not based on whether you feel like it's true or not. It's true, and as, you know, what's the conservative guy says, you know, facts don't care about your feelings, right? It's a fact. It doesn't matter what you feel about it. This is true. It's beautiful as well. But it is true. And if it's true, then you can stake your whole life on it. And that's what matters. Now, okay, you say, well, but I'm still struggling with doubt. Well, to certify this, then the final testimony is from none other than Jesus himself. Okay? If you don't, definitely don't just go by what I say. But go by what Jesus says. You say, well, Jesus isn't enough. Well, I can't help you then. Jesus testifies himself. Verse 16, let's call Jesus on the witness stand. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Talk about a star witness brought in to close the case. He makes the argument, he closes the case. And that then brings us then to the final section. It's a little section of the book, But it's interesting that it's this final little section of the whole Bible. And it's what we might describe today as a CTA, they say. A call to action. Seems to actually kind of trivialize it all, actually, but it's very fitting. A call to action. Not at the end of an email, but this is at the end of the Bible. Call to action, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It's interesting that the ones who are urging the call to action, it's the Spirit and the church, and they want Jesus to act. Jesus, I want you to act. I'm calling you to act, Jesus. And what are they calling Jesus to act and do? They are calling him to come. Come. Bring it on. Bring all that is to come to pass. Make it happen. Come. And there is also a call to action toward Jesus that's voiced by the one who hears. In other words, the one who is very often spoken of at the start of the book of Revelation. Do you remember? Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, all the letters to the churches. How does it finish off after each letter? It says always, "He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, are you one of those? The one who hears, the one who's going to obey that, the one who hears, they say, "Yeah, come, Jesus. I want you to come. Please come. Come back. Come. I'm asking you, I'm calling upon you, Jesus, to act. Call to action, come." The one who obeys us wants Jesus to return. But then it's interesting, then, there's a bit of a play on words because there's a shift. The one who thirsts, he is invited to come. You see it there. Let the one who is thirsty come. Huh. Isn't that something? This fits, of course, with Jared's liturgy that he led us through to begin with here. Isaiah 55. The invitation to all who are thirsty to come to the same place. All those desiring to take of the water of life without price. They are brought together. So there's a call for Jesus to come back, but a call to others to come to the same place. And of course, that echoes this invitation throughout the New Testament. John 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or Hebrews chapter 12, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." You've done it. This is a reminder that this book is about the future, but it is for the present. It's about the future, but it is for the present. It is a call to action for Christ and for sinners to come to the river. Shall you gather at the river? The invitation, the call to action is to Jesus by the Spirit and the church and by those who will obey. And it is also a call to action to the thirsty, to the one who desires the river of the water of life without price. And you know what? That's it. That's the prophecy. That's the prophecy. And to be honest, that's the Bible. It ends this cosmic courtroom's argument with a call to action. A call to action that is vertical and horizontal. And isn't that what we're all about? We're here to do all that we do, as we even speak about it, Lord's Supper, celebrating all these things, until the Lord Jesus comes. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Meanwhile, hither and yon, if you're thirsty, come. Come to the same place. We're all gathering here. That's what we're all about, very simply. The call to Christ and the call to others, all to come together. That's it in a nutshell. That is the call of the gospel. But like any legal proceeding, as any of you have dealt in legal proceedings, making sure that everything is true and verified, there is fine print. You always got to read the fine print, right? In the contract. Verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Wow, it's quite the fine print, but it undercuts the claims of truth made by Mormonism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Seventh-day Adventism of Ellen G. White. They all add to the prophecies. But it also undercuts the claims of the academic Bart Ehrman, or the teachings of the United Church of Canada, or the suggestions of the Minister of Canadian Identity and Culture, the Honorable Mark Miller. They all want to take away from prophecies. People misuse the Bible when they don't read the fine print. You can't add, you cannot take away. And so the book of Revelation ends, and therefore the whole Bible ends, with Jesus getting the last word, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And you know what the believer's response is? Amen. Make it happen. Make it so. May it be true. Yes, I agree. I agree with this. Come, Lord Jesus. We're not afraid. Everybody's scared about the book of Revelation. That's why they're fascinated by it, but they're scared by it. We're not afraid. Come. Come quickly. But in the meantime, John says simply, but with deep comfort, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. You see, for the Christian, the apocalypse is really only about one thing. It is about grace. It is about grace, yes. Amen is the right response. It is about the undeserved favor of God. There's whole chapters showing you what you deserve. And then there is the grace of God, the gift of favor that you do not deserve. Oh, wow. The grace of God. So practically, as we close, we come away, I would say then, with a couple of things. A couple of things then to change how we approach our lives. And the first is this. From this Revelation 22, we see there is expectancy. Expectancy. He said he is coming soon. Tonight, boys? Is he coming tonight? This afternoon? Is he coming tomorrow? Is he coming this week? Is he coming in a month? He's coming soon. So the question is, are you ready to die and meet him today, this afternoon? Are you ready? Or are you ready to meet him if he returns today? That's living with expectancy. It's really tough to sin when you have an expectancy of Christ's return. It's really tough. Because Jesus, you know, he's watching, he's coming back. And if you believe it. Now, if you don't believe it, you say you believe it, but actually don't believe it. That's what happens, then you sin. Very tough to sin if you have an expectancy of his return. Living with expectancy. Also, an expectancy of relief. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Maybe come today. I don't know if I can get through, but come. Come and bring peace. The expectancy of peace. But secondly, if there's expectancy, then there is urgency. Urgency. There is no delay. You must believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. That's the apostolic message. But it's also the urgency for the believer to be walking in holiness today, seeking God today. Don't rely on your past profession of faith. Don't rely on the old manna, as the older preachers used to say. You got to collect the manna today. You got to believe today because it's urgent. You don't want to kid yourself to think that you're a Christian when you aren't. That would be the worst. You want to believe today because it's urgent. And also, therefore, you want to share with those who are lost because it's urgent. Just so that there's no lack of doubt, no lack of assurance, you want to obey the Lord so that when the question is asked, shall we gather at the river? You can say with the chorus of all the saints, as Robert Lowry, the hymn writer, put it, yes. Yes, yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows from the throne of God. And so I close by asking, has the book of Revelation become clear to you, a book that is for you? Has it been that? Amen? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for giving us the grace to track with it and to learn it and to believe it. Oh Lord, it's a grace for us to believe and for a sinner to believe. It is two miracles. Lord, I pray that you would apply these things to our heart and that we would glorify you today and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, these words of benediction apply to you. If you don't believe on these words, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then these words are an invitation to you, for you to believe. These precious truths for the believer. Surely, surely, Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the promise, and it is true. God bless you all.